Hello. Turn with me to Philippians. We're still in chapter 1. Now, as we begin to cover the text for today, I would like to kind of remind you, just to kind of lay a little groundwork. I talked about this a few weeks ago when we were beginning Philippians, but just to think of the context of the Philippian church just a little bit. And some of this information, I think, is real helpful for us to understand our text for today. And just to remind you, Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire. It was a colony. And if you'll remember, a colony had special privilege among the Roman Empire. It wasn't like a city of the Roman Empire. It was an actual colony. And what happened, I'll just read you a little bit of history, but the reason they became a colony was it was a result of a civil war among the Roman Empire where Octavian defeated Antony. You've heard some of that. Octavian defeated Antony. And so after the defeat of Antony, a lot of Antony's soldiers, the ones that supported Antony that fought in this civil war, actually, they were given they were able to do this after Antony was defeated. They pledged allegiance to Rome again, but they were able to settle, and they settled in Philippi, several of the soldiers. And so these retired Roman soldiers had this privilege. They could settle anywhere they wanted, but they settled in Philippi. And Philippi became this colony. And the difference between a colony and a city, it wasn't just a city in the empire, it was a colony. They self-governed. So this Roman colony, they went by the laws of Rome. They were under the empire of Rome. They had the protection of Rome. Yet they had their own government. Somewhat. I mean, it was still under the empire of Rome, but they had sort of this autonomy, and they had some pride in that they were a Roman colony. But they still had all the privileges of being a citizen of Rome. They were citizens. They were Roman citizens. But the citizens, as you think of a colony or a city, like a city state or a colony, the citizens, they knew all that was going on in the government, sort of similar to kind of the way we are a little bit. They knew all that was going on and the laws of Rome and all those things were part of the fabric of who they were. They were proud to be citizens of the colony. Let's go to Acts. Well, you don't have to turn there, but we covered this a few weeks ago, Acts 16. This was Paul's first visit to Philippi. Let's just go over there. Acts 16. And this, part of the Macedonian call in verse 6. Is where the Holy Spirit called Paul to go there. But let's see. Let's just read verses 19. Let's start in 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain in fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I commend you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And then it goes on into the account of the Philippian jailer being converted. You know, the doors were shaken, but Paul and Silas were still there and they were singing. But the thing I wanted to point out is look at the argument as they hauled them in front of the rulers and magistrates. They brought them out and said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." You see, they called on the magistrates. They argued that they're disturbing their city. They're our city. This is our city. You're disturbing our city. They're teaching things that's not lawful for us to teach as Roman citizens or for us to know. And so, you see here that they had a great concern for their city. You know, it was their city. And they had great pride in their city. Now, the owners that brought the people out, I don't know that they were necessarily worried about the city so much as they were angry that they were losing their money, you know, that they had in this slave girl. But the argument was that caught attention and got them thrown in jail, that they were teaching things contrary to Rome and contrary to that's going to damage our city. So they were moved, the magistrates were moved to act by the threat of this problem happening in our city. You see that? And so just keep that in mind as we read our text. Let's go back to Philippians. Now we are in chapter 1. We're going to be covering verse 27 through 30. Let's read. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word. And Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And Father, we just ask that You would, Lord, that You would open our eyes and give us understanding as we just spend time in the Word, as we worship You in the Word today. Lord, we just thank You, and we just pray that You would speak to each of us the truth that is, Lord, that You've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to key in a little bit on verse 27, but there's something here, and that's why I talked about their pride as a nation and the pride they had there. This "only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As I was preparing for this and kind of studying for it, I started looking at I know just enough about Greek to get myself in trouble, so I try not to spend a whole lot of time in it. But I noticed one commentator was talking about how sometimes we miss what this is saying because of our translation. And the thing that we miss is that "let your manner of life be worthy." Let your manner of life be worthy. That's one Greek word. That's just one Greek word. And I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word, but it's that whole phrase is translated from one word that people have trouble translating into English. But I want you to know two things. It's a verb. It's a verb. And it means to do something, But the root word that's in there is the word for city, state. Okay? Now, don't get too confused. I'll explain this. But it's a verb based on the root for city, state. And what it means actually in Greek, this phrase, "let your manner of life be worthy," is actually in Greek means only behave as citizens worthy. Behave as citizens worthy. That's what the Greek word means. So let your manner of life be worthy. There's a little more to it if we look at the context of the Philippians. in the pride they had in their nation. But he said, let your manner of life be worthy, which is the same as only behave as citizens worthy. So Paul saw, he knew the pride that they had in their nation state. He understood the pride they had being a Roman colony. And he's trying to point something out here, that they were distinguished in being these Roman citizens. They had all of those things, but they should live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as citizens worthy. Now there's a lot in there. There's a lot packed in there. It's not just living a manner worthy. It's live as citizens worthy. And what Paul's distinguishing here, and we'll see it fleshed out in the rest of the book, really, is that he's referring to a citizenship. He says, live, it says, behave as citizens worthy. He's referring to citizenship, but he's distinguishing it from their citizenship in Philippi. You're a citizen of this proud colony, but I'm going to tell you, you should live and behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the citizenship he's referring to. What is this citizenship? This citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Really, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to Philippians 3. Just Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So we see, and I know that it's not real obvious in this text, but I think you'll see it kind of fleshed out in the next few verses as we go back to 1:27. But we see here in the text from this morning, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a citizenship in heaven. He's referring to that. He says, live your life worthy of the citizenship that you have in the gospel. And so he's reminding them of that. So how were they to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Let's read verse 27 again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We see it there. What does this citizenship, this living a life worthy of the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, look like? Well, and as he continues here, he says it's this standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So we see here, these are instructions of how that we get from Paul. He's describing to the Philippians, how are they to live this different life, that's worthy of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Well, it all hinges on this in one spirit, side by side. They're to live out this life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. How are they to do it? Together. You see that? I mean, they're together. You see, with one spirit and standing together and striving together. So he's calling on them to knowing that pride they had in their nation, in the nation they were a part of, they were citizens of the Roman colony of Philippi. These were citizens. These were proud people. And he's calling on them to live in a way that's different, recognizing that they have a true citizenship that's outside of their citizenship in this Roman colony. And how did they get there? Well, really, at the moment of their regeneration, they hear the gospel. They heard the gospel when Paul was visiting. Lydia heard the gospel. The Roman jailer heard it. They're regenerated. They hear the good news. They regenerated. They're awakened to see themselves as sinners. They understand that they're sinners and they hear the truth of the gospel. And what do? The gospel. They hear that Christ came. He was God in the flesh. God the Son in the flesh. He lived a completely sinless life. Died on the cross, absorbing the wrath for sins, the wrath against sins. They see themselves as sinner. God died on the cross, absorbed the wrath of God against their sins. He took the punishment for their sins. He died. But then what happened? He rose again, purchased the people for His own possession. And at that moment, well, really earlier, but at that moment, He inaugurated the kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven that I'm talking about. And when these people saw that, when they were regenerated, they were made citizens of this kingdom. This citizens of something other than what we are at this moment, or something other than what we're experiencing here. And so they were made citizens of a different kingdom. And what we see here is a description of how do we live in that kingdom? How do we live as citizens somewhere other than where we're at? And where would they find that kingdom? And how are we to experience it now? Now, I want y'all to... These are thoughts that I don't think a lot of us have thought of a lot, you know, in the churches as we've grown up. We've thought of church as being somewhere we go from week to week, day to day, and we do this thing. But this is teaching something different than that. It's teaching something different than that. But they are to live out this kingdom of heaven citizenship by being together in one spirit. They're side by side. You see a group of believers being side by side, and they're standing. They're standing on the truth, and they're striving for the faith of the gospel. That's what we see told here. It's people standing with one another. It's a group of believers together standing with one another. And how do they do this? It's by baptizing, participating in the Lord's Supper, participating as we preach the Word together, as we open the Word together, as we worship, as we dine with one another, as we live life together. That's the way we experience this kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, the kingdom is not completely here. You know, the kingdom is yet to be completely fulfilled. But that's how we experience it here. And it's as we join together as a group of believers and we're living a life knowing that our citizenship is somewhere else. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And this is just one point where Peter's talking about. He's urging the ones that have been dispersed all throughout the area there to live. He's urging them to see themselves as sojourners and exiles. And that's the same way. You see that theme all throughout the Old Testament. From Abraham, he was called. He lived in the Promised Land. But how did he live? As a sojourner. You know, as one, you know, he lived that way, as a sojourner and exile. The land was promised, but it was promised, it was guaranteed that all this land that was promised to Abraham would be his and his descendants. Yet it was not given at that moment. But he lived as a sojourner in the land, like a foreigner in the land, knowing that this land was promised. That's the same way we live now in the present time. And that's what Paul was calling on the Philippians to do, to live that way. And I want you to just think just a moment about the Philippians. Okay, Paul suffered persecution there. And did he call them to rebel against the government there in Philippi, or to take over the government, or to conquer the government and take over? He didn't call them to do that. He didn't. He called on them to live to be there in that city state, in their beloved city state, but to live as citizens of another kingdom. That's what he called them to do. They would benefit now for the privilege of the privileges that come along with this citizenship, this kingly citizenship. And they could rest in knowing that the completion of the kingdom would come in the day of the Lord when their bodies were resurrected. And that when their bodies were resurrected and they would be with God, with the Lord, in that perfect kingdom. But in the time being, until that time comes, what are they supposed to do? He says, he tells them to stand firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we're back in Philippians now. Philippians 1:28. Strive side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So we see here that he calls them to live this way, but there's evidence here. He's telling them that there are opponents. There will be opponents as they live out this life. As they live out this life, there's going to be opponents. But they should not be afraid of those opponents. They shouldn't be afraid of anything those opponents would do to them. Why is that? Well, it says here that they're standing and striving together. He's saying stand and strive together. Don't fear your opponents. It shows here that it's a clear sign to the opponents of their destruction. It's like you're going to have these opponents coming against you. You stand together. Now, it's not saying stand and fight. He's saying stand in the faith. Be strong in the faith. Stand and strive together to deliver your message or whatever to tell the truth, to speak the truth to all those around you, all these things. And there's going to be opponents. When you start shining light on darkness, what happens? The darkness does not like the light. The darkness wants to squish that light out. So as we stand together as a body of believers, as we stand together, there will be opponents. But he tells us we don't have to fear. Because in our standing together in this, their destruction is shown to them. It's like their coming judgment is shown to them. And what else does it say? It says that, but it's also a sign of the Philippians' salvation here. And that was from God. The sign is given to them as they stand and they're not afraid of their opponents, that it's a sign for their salvation. So Paul says here that they should expect persecution. And then in verse 29, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So he says you should expect persecution. It's something that we should expect. And Paul said it was granted to the Philippians for the sake of Christ, not only that they would believe in Him, but that they would suffer. They would suffer for Him. And let's read verse 30 again. Verse 30 says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So he says, it was granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had. That's what he's telling them. So he was in Philippi for that short while, and what happened? He got drugged before the magistrates, put in jail, and then he actually was asked to leave eventually. He was asked to leave the area. But they had seen Paul suffer for the sake of Christ. And he's saying that it is given to you that you will suffer in that same way. The way that I suffered among you and the way that I am now. And it seems to me that the Philippians may not have suffered much of this persecution yet at this time. But Paul knew that they would, and he's preparing them for it. He was preparing them for it. And so this is the account that we're given of this text to the Philippians. And I just want you to know I purposely tried, I might not have, but I tried to make all of that part about the Philippian church. I was trying to do that. and about this is what Paul told the Philippian church. I did that on purpose. And at this point, I kind of want us to shift just a little bit and think about this. The Holy Spirit, when he penned this to the church, when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pen this letter to the Philippian church, he knew exactly what was going on with Philippi. And he did that for the Philippian church. But also this, he penned this for us. We gotta know that he penned this completely for us in the same way. And I want us to shift our thinking a little bit and think about how does this Word of God, this is the Word of God, it's given to us, how does it apply to us in our day with our government, in our context? And just to compare it a little bit, you know, our government's a little different than their government, but there's some similarities. Do y'all see that? Some of the similarities? I think there's a lot of similarities in us with our pride. We're proud of our nation, aren't we? We're proud of the nation. When we think of it, we think of it with great pride, the same way the Philippians did their colony. It was the same thing. And we think about us as Christians, we have had great peace in our country, haven't we? Since its founding. You know, you think about the founding fathers, the documents they did. The church has had peace here. We've had favor by our government for years. It's been comfortable. You know, we as Christians have been comfortable. We've been blessed. We have freedom of religion and all these things that we have. But I want you, I'm just warning everyone, I want us to think like the Philippians a little bit, because I think unless God changes miraculously, and it's possible that that could happen, we should pray for that, but unless the things change miraculously, I think we've reached the post-Christian era of the American experiment. I think, you know, we've considered America sort of this Christian experiment, you know, a lot of us, but we are past that. And the government has moved from a position to where they would really want to protect religious freedom to really one that wants to actually extinguish that freedom. The government wants us to be quiet. That's the way it, have y'all seen the deal in Houston where the lady asked for all the pastors to send in their sermons? I sat by a guy at Southern Seminary. It was kind of funny. They were talking about that. And he said, well, actually, I sent her like 20 of my sermons. He was the past president of Knox Seminary. But he sent like 20 to her and a bunch of Bibles. But we see that coming. And Paul was trying to warn the church at Philippi of this persecution and make them think, you know, what is your citizenship? Be prepared. What is it? And we've not seen the persecution that the Philippi church experienced shortly after this letter was penned. We've not seen that full-scale persecution. But do y'all agree that it's sort of in the air? Do you smell it? I mean, I sort of smell that this persecution's coming. I honestly believe that the drastic moral revolution that we've had the last 5 years, think about it, the last 5 years, this moral shift and revolution that we've seen, it's almost like a it's shifted so drastically. I think in the next 5 years, you'll see preachers in jail for preaching. You know, that's possible that if it keeps going the way that it is. And we should pray that it doesn't. We should pray that things change. But should we be afraid of that? Should that bother us drastically? Should it really, really bother us? It shouldn't. It really should not bother us if we have our mind set on the right things. All of that stuff is just, it doesn't matter. And so let's say our government completely shifts and it's completely different. Let's just read a few more scripture. Romans 13. I've had really bad trouble reading this as an American. This text has bothered me sort of. Romans Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that's a hard section that I've really struggled with as an American thinker, you know, like as a citizen of this great nation. When I read that, pay, he said, what did he say? Pay to all what is owed to them, that their government was given, they were instituted by God. There is no president we've ever had that was not made president by God, by his sovereignty. There's never been one. So we can rest in knowing whatever our government looks like, if the things change and all things just go terribly wrong, we can rest knowing that our sovereign God, the one we worship, is in control of it. We don't have to worry about it. He is in control of it. We do what we can, but he is in control of it. If bad rulers are given to us, they're instituted by God for judgment. I mean, it could be judgment, for punishment, for wickedness, all of these things. He could turn over our nation. You know, in Romans where it says he turned them over to their lusts and their passions and all those things. And it could be a judgment against our nation. But 1 Timothy, I'll just read these 2:1-2, says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." That's what we should be praying for our peace and our, you know, that we would be able to live a peaceful and godly, quiet life as Christians. And I want to read one more back in our text from 1 Peter. I can just read it. 1 Peter 2, I read verse 11. I'm just going to start in 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." That's a kind of, that goes against our American grain. And it's hard sometimes for, you know, it's hard for me to read those texts. I've struggled with them. Is he talking about all of the emperors? Okay. And sometimes in our context, the way that we've been blessed for so many years and we've argued for these things for so many years, it's easy for us to mix up the kingdom of heaven, our real citizenship, with our government as American citizens. You see, we get those things mixed up. It's easy to do. And I have argued and argued over these things for years, so this is not easy for me to even say, but I've argued not going by what the scripture says, but the way that I think things should be done. But really, in all these accounts, and there's more in the scripture, but in all these biblical accounts given to us, when we see them talking about the government, think of the government that was the context of wherein it was written. Was there an American republic? Or was it representative republic at that time? There wasn't. I mean, and so he's writing to people that are under under the Roman Empire, the place that the Roman Empire that would persecute the Christians a little bit later. But he's saying submit to them. You know, give authority to them. God has put them there. Even these Roman emperors that are going to burn Christians at the stake in these Colosseums, God put them there for a purpose. And those Christians that were burned at the stake in the Colosseums, that was not a bad thing for them. I want y'all to get that. That was not a bad thing for them. And so what we need to do now, I think we should pray for our government, pray that we would have peaceful lives and all those things. But we need to remember, whatever our government is, wherever we live, like Henry's in Burma, you know, they have a completely different government. Wherever we live, whatever we're under, whatever happens in our country, we need to remember that those things are, we're not members of that. We're sojourners. We're not citizens of that. Primarily, we may be citizens like they were citizens of the Philippi colony here in America. We're citizens of America, but that's not our primary thing. Our primary thing is that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's the primary thing. And that's the way we need to live there. We can't put our trust or our faith or our hopes in our government. We can't do that. That's not where we're to place our faith and our hope in our government. We know that all governments are affected by sin and the fall, and we need to know that. We need to stand for the right things. Government was instituted for a reason, you know, to execute justice and to protect the innocent and all those things. We need to stand as those and stand and actually speak those things. But really, if we need to focus our mind on that true citizenship as we're doing those things. We need to do those things, but kind of hands off. You know, doing them as citizens here in America, but realizing that's not the primary thing going on here. We can kind of do it, stepping back a little bit from it and not put any faith in those things. But the way we experience this citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is how? How do we do it? We, the church. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the way we experience it. As we spend time together, as we gather together, as we teach the truths of the Scripture, as we love on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, those things are how we experience it here. And it's us together here in the church. That's the way it is. That's where we experience it. We experience a part of the kingdom of heaven here. This is as close as we're going to get to the kingdom of heaven on this earth, right here. This is where it's at. This is where we're going to experience it. And we're going to experience it in full on that day when the Lord comes back and our bodies are resurrected and we're there with Him and He institutes the new heavens and the new earth. So, I just wanted to encourage y'all on that and think about that. As I've worried a lot about the government. Have y'all? Have y'all spent any time thinking about that? I mean, I've argued about taxes and all these things all these years, and I've thought about those things. But really, here's the trick to it all is that if we realize where our true citizenship is, the one that matters, and focus on that and live as sojourners in the land, if we live that way, you know what's going to happen? It's kind of like that song. How's that? As we focus on Christ, it's like all the other stuff. Yeah.
So full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Yeah. And that's the picture that's the way it is. We focus on our true citizenship, turn our eyes on Jesus and focus on those things. All the other stuff around us will fade out. The importance of them will lose significance. And you know what will happen as we do that? If persecution comes and we're standing together, we're together standing and being strong in the faith, and persecution comes, if we're focused on that citizenship, it makes all this other stuff fade out, and that enables us to face this persecution without fear. We don't have to worry about it. When they persecute us, when we're standing strong, what's it do? It shows them their destruction. as we stand strong. But if we focus that way, if we really do that and not let all this other stuff bother us, turn back to Philippians. This is Paul's secret. I think this is Paul's secret. And we talked about it last, I think it was last week, but Philippians 1:21. As we really focus our citizenship on where it is, we, with Paul, as we're in jail facing persecution, will be able to speak like this and say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was Paul's secret. He understood where his true citizenship was. And he could face jail time, persecution, all these things, knowing that to die is gain and to live is Christ. And that's what I encourage you all to just think about these things and think about where you have had your focus or what you put your trust in. Is it in Christ? Is it in that citizenship? Or have you focused too much on this earthly kingdom stuff that we worry about so much, sometimes too much? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we thank you for, Lord, just the truth of the, Lord, just the special citizenship that we have attained as being as we have trusted in you. Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, and Father, we thank you for the comfort of knowing that no matter what happens around us, Lord, we will pray that things will change and that, Lord, that this country will completely honor you. But at the same time, we know that if it does not, that you are in control of it. We don't have to worry about it because our citizenship is not here. It's not here. Father, we thank you that we can rest in that and find comfort in that. And Father, we just pray that you would that we would be a group of believers that, Lord, that we would stand together, that we would face these things side by side, Lord, that we would turn to one another, and that we would remember the way that we experience this is as we spend time together, as we're together as believers, and as we love one another. Father, help us to love one another. Help us to find ways that, Lord, that we can show that love to one another that sometimes our busyness keeps us from doing. We just pray that you would, Lord, just direct us in some of those ways. And Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.